Acts chapter 13. Big chapter. Okay, chapter 13 of Acts, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and you shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astounded at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God and give audience, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave to them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.' When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and are rooters, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, how the promise which was made to our fathers, okay, God has fulfilled the same to us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And in concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Because, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Be it known to you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a wonder in your day, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Now let's go back and break it down. See what we got in here. We know this is a spiritual book written by the Spirit of God, by spiritual men inspired by the Spirit of God to spiritual people. So how should we interpret this book? Through the Spirit of God, not through our carnal, natural understanding of English language. Okay? First verse goes on and says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, which was called, his name means the son of rest, and Simeon means hearing, that was called Niger, which is black, and Lucius, which is a light or bright of Cyrene, which is the supremacy of the Bible, the bridle rather, and Manon, which means comforter, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch or the ruler of the country, and Saul, which is desired or demanded. So all this is going on in the church. There's a lot of things going on. There's some rest. There's some hearing. There's some darkness. There's some light. There's someone to bridle us. There's someone to comfort us. There's someone that's wanting to rule part of the group. And there's someone that's always desired. All these things, all these factions in the church. You think that makes for a good church? See, when you have division, what do you have? You have confusion, you have separation, you just have a mess. But he's trying to tell you, this is what the church was like. It was all separated and divided into so many things. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate or set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And when they had fasted out and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now notice, Paul and Barnabas didn't say, Hey, give me a Bible, I'm going to go preach. They hung around, talked and shared with people, but they never started anything until God said to them and to others, I've got something for you to do. That's what the word apostle means. Someone sent on a mission by God, by the Spirit. It's not something you volunteer to do. You don't run and advertise, say, Hey, I'm available. I can go over here to preach. I can go over there to preach. I'll go anywhere. You got enough money, I'll come. And see, that's what the church world is doing today. They're all trying to help God. None of them want to obey God. God wants us to hear Him. Servants do one thing. What do? They serve. Servants don't go volunteering. Servants sit and wait until they get a command. The book says you are not your own. You were purchased with His blood. Correct? So why are we volunteering for anything? We need to wait upon God to give us direction. And it'll never be wrong. People might say you're wrong, but God will never tell you you're wrong if you do what He tells you to do. And that's the only thing that matters. And when they prayed and sent them away and they laid hands on them, accordingly, they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, which is a place of white light, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, which is a place of love or the blossom. Things starting to go. When you get into the white light, the light of God, the Spirit of God, things are begin to blossom, and guess what it might be? Be love. See, love's going to blossom out of the light of God. The understanding and enlightenment of God is going to bring love. Because God is what? He's love. And when they were come to Salamis, that's a place of salt. Salamis, what is that? What's salt do? It's a preserver. Didn't He say you're the salt of the earth? If you don't have any saltiness in you, how are you going to flavor anything? He said if salt has no flavor, they cast it out into the dung heap to be thrown away, waste. So we got to have a little salt in us. They preached the word of God, the Logos of God, in the synagogues of Jews, and they also had John to help them. Not their minister, but to help them. And when they were gone through the Isle of Paphos, and that means boiling hot, guess what happens when you start preaching the word of God in a Jewish synagogue, in religious places? It gets white hot, boiling hot. They found a certain astrologer or sorcerer, a false prophet, okay, or a religious imposter is what the language really says. A religious imposter, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus or the Son of Jesus. Wow. A false prophet named the Son of Jesus. That was his name. He was the Son of Jesus. Which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And it literally means, Sergius means earthborn and small. A prudent man who was called, and prudent means why, a wise man who was called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now he was earthborn, okay? Earthbound, earthborn, but he was wise. He was a small man. He was wise enough to realize that somebody else has got something that I don't have. And see, that's the greatest way you can preach the message of God in the world, is have the lifestyle that someone sees something in your life that you don't have. And you know what everybody's looking for that most people don't have? Peace. Truly have peace in your life. And that's not because everything's going good. That's when the midst of all hell's breaking loose. See? People get mad at you because, how come you're not getting excited? Well, my book tells me to be anxious for nothing. My favorite verse. But in all things, give thanks unto God. See? Thank Him for the good, thank Him for the bad. What did Job say? Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil also? If we don't have them both, do we have the circle of life? We got to have the circle, but we're not going to make it. We got to have both. We can't take away the negative. If we do, we're going to kill ourselves. And that's what the church has done. They took the life circle and broke it. Verse 8. But Elymas, it's an Arabic name for Jesus. It's the Arabic name of Bar-Jesus. And this Bar-Jesus here is the same one called Elymas down here. Sounds confusing when you read it in the English here, but when you look at it and see, the Elymas is the Arabic name for Bar-Jesus, the one talked about up in verse 6. The sorcerer, because so is his name by interpretation, opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Every time you speak truth, there's most likely going to be someone around who's going to be negative about what you're trying to say. I've had people curse me, spit on me, threaten to hit me, even had a pistol stuck in my face. But you know what? That's par for the course. If you don't understand there's going to be opposition to the truth, and you don't learn that, every time someone barks at you, what are you going to do? You're going to tuck your tail between your legs and run from it. Can you tell me the prophets? Which one of the prophets spoken of in this book tucked their tails and run? They stood there even in the face of death, didn't they? Read Hebrews 11. Find all the way the prophets were chopped up, pulled apart, torn apart, burned at the stake, all these things, and they didn't run in the face of adversity. And this is not something that comes overnight. This is something that God builds in a process of teaching you who you are, reminding you that you're the Son of God. If you don't believe you're the Son of God, will you ever act that way? You've got to learn these things. You've got to remember these things. Something he's already done, but you've got to remember what he's put in you. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, gazed intently at him. This is something that the church won't go for today. Now, they'll gaze intently at you in anger. But Paul gazed at him intently, letting him know the authority of God rests in me. He didn't do this to hurt the man. He could have said, drop dead in your tracks, couldn't he? He didn't. He said, O full of deceit and mischief, you child or son of the devil. The word devil here, we're not talking about that guy in a red flannel suit with bumps on top of his head and a pitchfork in his hand and a long forked tail. We're not talking about that guy. We're talking about the diabolos, the false accuser, the slanderer. We're talking about that 5-inch square between her ears, that little mass of gray matter up there. Okay? That's the accuser. That's the one he was talking about. This is what's messed up. That's the thing that accuses you and me every day. He said, you adversary of all righteousness. The only adversary that you have is that little piece of gray matter between our ears. We don't have an external enemy. We have the internal enemy. Just as we have an internal God. He's not an external God. He lives within his people, doesn't he? So the enemy is also there. And that's our own thinking process. He said, will you not cease to corrupt or pervert the straight or true course of conduct of the Lord? Our mind is always telling us there's a better way. Why not do it the way? Well, God says this, but what about that over there? Can't we do something else? Why do we have to go the way God said? That's a natural rebellion that's in us. We'll get to that in a minute. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall, or you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Now notice God didn't say you ain't never going to see anything again. He said, for a season you're going to be blind. You're not going to see the sun. Do you know how many people fall in this category? I'm not talking about the natural little balls of inner eye sockets. I'm talking about they're blind spiritually. They cannot see the sun. The S-O-N or the S-U-N? Yes. They can't see him or that fireball in the sky. They really can't. They can't see God in him. See? And they're not going to see the ways of God. They're not going to see the light for a season. Now that's a wonderful thing when you hear that, because no one's going to be blind permanently, eternally. That's a wonderful thing he's telling us. They're only going to be blind for a season to fulfill the purpose that God has for what we're doing on this earth. God has a purpose for everything. Read Ecclesiastes 3. Time and a season and a purpose for everything under the sun. Correct? So hang on to it. There's something for it. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness. And darkness speaks of what? Ignorance. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Well, you know, as long as we're in darkness, guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be getting someone to try to help me. Once you become enlightened by the Spirit of God, like Paul said, once the revelation of God came to me, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a time God wants us all to grow up. There was a time when I walked in this realm, in this world, where I thought I had to have a preacher teach me everything. And when I got there, and God began dealing with me and raising me up as a son, it come to a place I realized there's no man, there is no woman on the face of this earth that can feed me. And the man that I sat under was very furious about it. And I went to him and he called me in and he wanted me to preach, but he said, you can only talk 15 minutes while I'm gone, and I don't want anybody to hear too much from you. And jealousy. And I said, well, I can't clear my throat in 15 minutes. And he said, speak 10 minutes. He cut 5 off. And he said, just talk to him about prayer for 10 minutes and then let him go. Well, what's the point of coming in there if he can't teach you anything? And he got very upset with me because of the way things were. And I said, I'm going to tell you, well, the service turned around. He didn't have control because he wasn't there. And we had a wonderful time in God. God done what he wanted to do, and it was much longer than 10 minutes. And when I got back, he chastised me. And I told him this. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, and this is no slam on you. It's just a fact. There's no human being that can feed me. God has created an appetite in me that cannot be satisfied by what men say. I got to hear it from the throne itself. I didn't do that. I didn't create me. He did. And you can't feed me. And he got very angry, told me to leave. And I said, wasn't going to anyway. God told me to stay here till he told me to leave. So I heard the other one. And see, God does that to certain people. We don't know why. It's just his purpose. We didn't ask for it. He gave it to us. It was his choice. And he put this desire in me that nobody can feed me. That's not saying someone can't say something that I can't pick up on. I can't get a message from God through something that anyone says. I'm just saying nobody. I can't sit still and just listen to somebody speak and do nothing on my own. Do you hear what I'm saying? I got to do something myself. I got to feed myself. And that's what God wants his sons to do, to learn to feed themselves. Okay, where to leave off there? 12. And when the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching or the instruction of the Lord. See, the teaching and instruction always astonishes people, because people are caught up in the doctrines of men. They've never really heard the doctrines or the teaching of God. Because men and women today are not teaching what God said, they're teaching what they believe to be true or what they believe won't offend somebody. They're concerned about someone being offended. When I was in denominationalism, sitting under pastors, everybody always said this, shh, don't say it, don't tell them those things, they can't handle it. Well, God wrote it for us, didn't he? Well, then who am I to say I know more than God and say they don't have a right to hear what God said? The very thing that God said would set us free, the truth of God's word, why should we restrict it and not give it to them? That's not my call, is it? It's not man or woman's call to say, you can't hear what God has to say. If God gives it to me to say, I say it and the chips fall where they may. Why are you going to get mad at the letter carrier? I'm just delivering the message. I didn't write it, did I? If you're upset with somebody, go talk to God. If you're brave enough, go ahead and talk to him. Tell him what you don't like. Huh? Oh, yeah, thank you for your opinion, but I don't need it. Okay, verse 13. Now Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they went to Perga of Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they went to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men, brethren, if you have any logos of exhortation or encouragement for the people, say on. Now notice, they didn't walk in and say, hey, we're here, we've made our entrance, we're prophets, we're apostles, you see us? They didn't do that, did they? They came in, they sat down, and they listened to the reading of the law and the prophets. But yet the rulers of the synagogue realized something, that those were men of God. And they said, if you've got a word of encouragement for the people, say on. And they began to. See, because the rulers of the synagogue didn't even realize what they did. They didn't even realize they opened up because God wanted the word to come to these people. It wasn't their call, was it? Notice that Paul and Barnabas did not push their way in. They didn't force anything, but they were asked to speak. And Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, and said, men of Israel, and you that revere God, hear. Hear. The God of his people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people while they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt with a uplifted arm or strength, and he led them out of it. Now notice he said, he chose the people. Who chose Israel to be the chosen people? You mean they didn't volunteer? Well, see, if we follow the patterns, God's doing the choosing. Where in the world did the church get the idea that we have to make a decision? Where does it ever say, make a decision for Jesus in the Bible? He's got a mind he can think for himself, can't he? Does Jesus need help in making a decision? Well, then why should we have to make one? He's got the mind of Christ, hasn't he? We have the mind of Christ, don't we? Then why do we have to have someone make a decision or tell us to make a decision? We have that mind. You don't need somebody. You have Christ dwelling within you. You don't need someone leaving over you a covering, a head. You have one. It's called Christ, the head of the body. Correct? According to this book. People double talk and add all their own opinions to it, and it just messes everything up. Read what the book says. Okay, 18. And about the time of 40 years, he endured their habits in the desert. He put up with them. He endured them. You think God liked to see what the people were doing in idolatry? No. He didn't. You think he liked to see the people manipulated and controlled by the leadership of the leaders of those days? No. But he endured it for a season because he had something to do with it. He had to prove something. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, the lowland, he divided their land to them by lot. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 7:1, I'll show you something. Something we have to understand, that this is all symbolism. Deuteronomy 7:1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. Just take a minute, but it's something I've ministered before, but it comes in right here very strong. I need to speak it again. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, it says this. When the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land whither you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, he says he's going to take you to the land whither you go to possess it. Who's going to take you there? God's going to take you there. In this land that you're going to possess is the mind of Christ. But there's got to be seven nations taken out of it. Seven imaginations. Some images in our mind that don't need to be there. It's going to be the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Correct? And they're stronger and mightier than you are because God said so. And you can't overcome them on your own. And Jesus said you can do nothing without me, didn't he? We got to do it through Christ. Now, I'll tell you this quickly. Some of you should have already heard this before. The Hittites represent the thought process in our mind, that spirit of fear. The Girgashites speak of a lying spirit. They lied to protect themselves. The Amorites is pride. Am I right? The Canaanites speak of rebellion and terror. The Perizzites speak of an independent or separation spirit. The Hivites speak of a violence all the time. And the Jebusites speak of a religious spirit. Now, everybody is given that religious spirit. We worship something. We are drawn to something that's more important than anything else in the world to us. Should be God. But a lot of times, material things get in the way. But we need to find out this Jebusite, what it is. Okay? And if we go to 11:4. David told us something. Chapter 11, verse 4. I want to show you what the Jebusite is and the order in which it must go. You noticed in 7:1, Deuteronomy 7:1, it was the last one mentioned, correct? And I want to show you what David says about it here. And David, verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 11, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the, who lives? The Jebusites. Jebus was the original name of Jerusalem. Where the inhabitants were the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the religious place, are the Jebusites, or religious spirits or thought processes, said to David, who was a type of Christ, you shall not come here. That's the natural mind in rebellion trying to keep God out of our thought process. Nevertheless, David, or Christ, took the city of the castle of Zion, and Zion is another name for Jerusalem, which is the city of who? Another name for Jerusalem. And David said, whoever smites the Jebusite first, guess what's got to go out first? The religious spirit's got to go out before you can attain to anything else. You got to get rid of that religion. Shall be chief and captain, or literally first fruit. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David. We got to get rid of that religious spirit first, okay? Just a little piece there we needed to hear about. Now, no charge for that's free. And when he had destroyed the nations of the Canaanites, divided the land of them by lot. I did that. Okay, in verse 20. And after these things, he gave to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel, the prophet. And afterwards, and you know what Samuel's name means? His name is God. Now, if we look at the word his name, his nature and character is God. He was a godly man. Samuel was a man of God. It says, Samuel never spoke a word that fell to the ground. Wow. How many people would like to do that today? Well, you can if you put yourself into it. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave to them Saul, which means desired, the son of Cis, which means a snare, and a man of the tribe of Benjamin, the space of 40 years. Now, see, they desired him, but he said, your desires are going to be what to you? A snare. See, our desires most of the time are not godly. They're self-seeking, aren't they? That's what that carnal mind does. That's what that devil, that accuser does to you. Gets you in trouble. And when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up to them David, which is a type of Christ again, their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, beloved of God, the son of Jesse, which is wealthy, or I possess, the root word of it is, a man like my own heart. A man with a heart just like mine. You know, a lot of people say in the Old Testament, it says a man after my own heart, but it's not after. It's a man with a like heart. You know why he's got a like heart? Because God created it that way. God did it. Which shall perform or execute all my desires, my choices, and my pleasures. See, here's the man of God and woman of God today. Well, wonder what the people think if I do that. A man or woman of God says, God said, and that settles it. I don't have to discuss it. I don't have to think about it, meditate on it. God said it. God gets it. End of discussion. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way we have to deal with God. God doesn't play games. God said, I'm a jealous God. I'll have no other gods before me. When anything in your life comes before God, that's an idol in your life. That's a god in your life. Sorry, that's the truth. I know people don't like to hear those things, but that's the truth. Where your time, your talent, and treasure goes, that's your God. Whether you like it or not, that's the truth. God wants to be first in your life. In my relationship with my wife is second. That's not me first. That's God first, her second, me third, or somewhere down the line. And in her life, God has to be first, me second, and her somewhere down the line with her. Wherever, and she's usually down the line somewhere. But that's the way it has to be. We can't play games. We got to be right. Of this seed, God has raised according to his promise, raised or brought to Israel a deliverer. Not a savior, a deliverer. A deliverer. Jesus. When John had preached, the word first wasn't there, when John preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. How many did he preach it to? Well, then what right have we got not to let everybody hear it? And the word repentance, the baptism, immersing them into repentance, changing the way you think. Metanoia is the word. It means change the way you think. It's not about getting wet, is it? It's about getting in the word, the water, the word of God, which will change the way you think. When God's word gets in you, will you think like you used to think? No. There's no way. And as John fulfilled his course and said, whom think you I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham or the kin of Abraham, and whosoever among you reveres God, to you is the word of this deliverance sent. When I reverence God with my life, not by words from my mouth, hear me? Anybody can say, I love God, can't they? And how many people say love God and act like everything worldly that you've ever seen? Come on, that's truth, isn't it? You got to realize, to reverence God, I have to reverence Him in my lifestyle. I can't be compromising. I can't back up on anything and say, well, God don't care. That's a lie. And you just bought it from that thing between your ears, that little gray matter up there, has convinced you you can do those things because you got it right. I think I said it earlier, you were bought with a price, you are not your own, correct? Well, if I'm not my own, what right have I got? I don't have any, do I? I got to realize this is not about me. This life that I'm living on this earth is not about me. It's about Christ. If I don't see that, I won't see anything at all. He said, because they that dwelt at Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem and are rooters, because they ignored him and the voices of the prophets which they were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled by condemning him. If they read the scriptures and had understanding, they would know that they were the ones that were going to condemn him. And isn't that not fulfilled today in the scriptures, today again? The ones who stand in the pulpit today and read this book, they read the English literal understanding of this language by no interpretation of the Spirit, guess what? They're enlightened men in the natural, but have no life from the Spirit. And aren't they the ones that condemn the words that's being spoken in this room today? They'll be the first to cast a stone, the first to run from us, the first to call us heretics. Paul stood up when they told him he was a heretic, and he said, in the very way that you say I am a heretic in the way I worship my God, by your standards. But that's what God wants from me. He told the prophets in the Old Testament to violate the law. Don't you know that got them in hot water? God made the law, and He made us to do what He wanted to do. So that's what we're going to do. He made His sons to obey Him. And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet they desired Pilate, the one armed with a spear, he had the power to do it, that he should be slain. Today, people that don't understand someone, what's the first thing they want to do with them? Kill them, get rid of them. Why do you think there's so many wars all over the country today, all over the world today? Kill your enemy. Kill somebody you don't understand. Rather than taking the time to find out that our differences are our strengths, not our weaknesses. Because someone's different from you or I does not make them our enemy. It means they're different. That's all it means. And they could have strengths that could very much strengthen us if we would embrace that rather than shunning them. And the church world today shuns everything that's not like them. We're not a bunch of penguins walking in a row. And though they found no cause, they did go ahead and have him slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. The scripture said that was going to happen. It came to pass. But God raised him from the dead, and who was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you good news. Not glad tidings. Good news. The good news is there ain't no hell. There ain't no literal devil. The hell's between our ears, the way we think we're separated from God. And the good news, the rest of the story is this. Everybody's going to make it. This is a test. You're a son of God. The book says in Psalm 82:6, we are all sons of the Most High God. John 10:34 says the same thing. We are all children of the Most High God. He said, if I be lifted up, signifying the death of the cross, John 10:32 or 34, something like that, or John 12, rather, 32. He said, I will draw all humanity unto me. This is the good news. Tell me the good news in saying 90% of his creation is going to be tortured in hell for eternity. Someone tell me something good about that. Then how could it be called good news? Somebody's got everything turned around. They take the good news and make it bad news to scare you so you'll stand up, get your hands in the air, and they can get their hands in your pocket. That's exactly why they do it. No other reason. They try to exalt themselves and belittle everybody else. God ain't going to stand still for it, I promise you. He said, we declare to you the good news, the promise which was made to the fathers. We're going to bring the same promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Do anybody know what it said? He said, Abraham, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Hello. Now, what are they going to do with that? That's the promise the Father gave him. He said, in you, he said, your seed will be more numerous than the dust of the earth. Your seed will be more numerous than the sun, the sand of the seashore. And your descendants will be more numerous than the stars of the heavens. Now, what is bad news about that? Does any place in there say we're going to hell for eternity? Somebody better figure it out somewhere in their head and get this thing straight. I'm getting excited. I can't help it because it's good. It's good. God has fulfilled the same to us, their children. Hello, children. Hello, seed of Abraham. We have the same promise he made him. Our descendants shall be more numerous than the dust, the sand, and the stars. There's people coming behind us. It ain't over yet. By a long shot, it's not over. And these doom and gloom preachers saying any minute it's going to blow up, the world's going to blow up and burn and everything, it's a bunch of foolishness. It's not over yet. He has raised up Jesus, not again, but he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten or birthed you. And since he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And he said, there will always be someone upon your throne. Someone's always going to be telling the truth. Someone always going to be inspired by the Spirit of God that doesn't care what man has to say, but he'll tell you what God has to say. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you shall not permit thy Holy One to see decay. That means his body is not going to decay. No one's going to see his body decay. That's only saying the body of Christ will never fall apart. We're talking about the many-membered body of Christ will never decay. Not just that one person. We're talking symbolism here. The whole body of Christ will never decay. It's always going to be there. Because David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, died and was laid by his fathers and saw decay. That's the truth. His body decayed. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the true spiritual body of Christ. But the one that God raised again, or raised, saw no decay. That was the Christ. It wasn't about Jesus the man. It was about the Christ within him, the Spirit of God. He said, be it known, or well known, it should say in the language, be it well known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is proclaimed to you the pardon or forgiveness of sin. Now, if he's already pardoned the sin through the man who died 2,000 years ago, why is the church world preaching sin to you? Hello? Why? Ask questions when you read these things. Why does he do that? Why do they still do it? Why are we? I just had a man send an email to me. Supposedly a minister in the kingdom. And he says, why are we begging for forgiveness? I'm not. I'm already forgiven. It's finished. He done his work. He paid for my sin, did he not? Did he pay for your sin? Well, then why do we have to ask forgiveness for? We don't. We need to change the way we think. We need to understand it's already taken care of, that God is fulfilling it. We didn't do anything to get it. If I have to beg for it, that means I'm earning something. And I'm not. I can't. It's what he's done. And in him, watch this, in him, not by him, but in him, in this person, all that believe are what? Not justified, but they're regarded as innocent. If I am in Christ, I am what? What's it say? If I'm in him, what am I? I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm set free. I'm a son of God. He said, if I'm... Now, this is not him in me now. We got to turn it around. See, if I say Christ is in me, that's not the same as me in him. Because if I'm in him, you don't see me, you see him. But see, if he's in me, you see me. Right? But I got to turn it around and realize that he's got to be the one coming out of me. Let everyone see that it's Christ and not me. That's why Paul says, not I that lives, but the Christ that's within me. We are innocent, or regarded as innocent, from all things. From how many things? If I'm in Christ, I am, and believe, then I am regarded as innocent from all things which you could not be justified or rendered innocent in the law of Moses. Isn't that amazing? The law, you can never be rendered innocent from it. But he says in Christ, when I believe and into Christ, not just believe that he is, then I'm innocent from all things. Then how can anybody accuse me of sin? 1 John, he wrote and said, if I'm born of God, I cannot sin. It's impossible, he says, to sin. You know why? Because the mind is changed. Sin comes out of the mind. Jesus said every evil thing comes from the heart of man or the mind of humanity. Every evil thing comes out of the mind. If I have the mind of Christ, tell me what evil exists there. There is none. I can't hurt you. I can't lie to you. I can't steal from you. I can't do anything but do what God does, because the mind of Christ is the mind of the Father. That's all it is. And the law cannot justify you by anything. So you can do all the things that the church tells you to do, but when you're doing that, know this, you're under the law. And the book says if you're under the law, you're cursed. If you violate one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law, according to this scripture. So in verse 40, he goes on and says, beware or understand, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, because I work a work in your day, and I work which you shall in no wise, or you shall not believe, though a man fully narrate it to you. He said, when a man fully gives to you, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do it. And when they come and tell you about it, I've told you ahead of time. And when a man comes and does it and fully relates it to you, you're still not going to believe it. That sounds like the people today, don't it, in the church? Heard a woman say one time, ask me what I believe about something. She said, I don't care if Jesus Christ himself said it. I wouldn't believe it because my church don't teach it. That come out of her mouth. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Well, that's what she said. But like he said, it's going to come from the, just like the prophet said. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone from the synagogue, the pagans begged that these words might be preached to them next Sunday. Might as well say it next Sunday. Sabbath. Sabbaton. Sabbath. On the next time we get together on the Sabbath, they want to hear it. You know, the Gentiles love to hear the truth. The religious folks are the ones that don't want to hear it. They think they already got it. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the what? The grace of God. What's grace mean? Grace is not something you talk about. Grace is something you see. Grace literally means in the language a divine influence. That's a godly influence in the heart or the thinking process of man. And a reflection of that into your life. So when you think something, guess what's going to happen? It's going to show. Remember I said you teach by your lifestyle? When you live what you understand, and that's what you do, then guess what? It's going to show to people. Grace is something you can see. You can actually see someone change in the way they think. And the next Sabbath they came, the whole city came together to hear the Logos of God. Not the Rhema, but the Logos. Logos is the word that's always related to Jesus when they say he is the Word of God. He's the Logos of God. Okay? Because he lived what he believed. So he was that Word. And you know what? We should be the same way. We should live that Word. The same thing we speak is what we should be. Does that make sense? We should be what we speak, not just talking about it. We should live it. Heard someone say one time, we shouldn't be walkie-talkies, we should be talkie-walkies. Whatever we talk, we should be walking. So we should be talkie-walkies. And when the Jews saw the... And we just say the religious folk. When the religious folks saw that they were filled with jealousy, and disputed those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That's typical for the course. Then Paul and Barnabas were confident in spirit and demeanor. Okay? They were confident in spirit and demeanor. They weren't afraid of anything. And said it was necessary that the Logos of God, the Word of God, the spiritual Word, should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you, what? Put it far from you or not? Should say, you reject it and judge yourselves not deserving of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the pagans. we're going to the pagans. Pagans will hear it. And they will. They will, because God's opened their ears. Because so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the pagans, that you be for deliverance to the ends. No, should say this. Until the end of the earth, or the end of time. That's what it should say. Because I've set you for a light or an illumination for the pagans, that you be deliverance until the end of time. That's what it literally says in the language. And when the Gentiles or the pagans heard this, they were glad. Well, why wouldn't you be? God sent you light. Now you're in darkness no more. They were glad and glorified the Logos, or the spiritual word of God. And as many as were what? Ordained, literally appointed, or set by God. So do you think it was their choice? Like they made a decision for Jesus? Do you think that? I don't. They were appointed or set by God. They were chosen by God. To eternal life, they believed. He said, the ones I got set for it now. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, about 20 or 21, he said, every Christ the first fruit, then every man in his own order, or all humanity in their own order. Timothy wrote the same thing, every man in his own order. See, everybody has an order. This people had an order. God's got an order for you and an order for every human being on the face of this earth. And it's not going to be according to the church doctrine. It's not going to be to their rules and regulations. It's going to be by his plan, in his time, what he has set. And the Logos of the Lord was reported, not published. They didn't have any printing presses back then. It was reported throughout all the region. But the Jews, or the religious folks, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. The word literally for coast here is borders or limits. See, the religious folk don't want no one preaching the truth within their boundaries and their limits. And you know what those limits of the church do? It don't just keep you out, but it keeps them in. And religion is comfortable where it's at. They think their own little bubble they live in, they're protected. But see, it's keeping them from getting to the truth. So the limits that keep them out, the same fence that keeps you out, keeps someone else in, don't it? And they don't even see it, how they're restricting their own lives. But Paul and Barnabas did this. They shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium, a place of humility, the little image. And the disciples were filled with calm delight. Didn't say they were running down the aisles, jumping over the pews, and swinging off the chandeliers, did it? It said, with calm delight. See, I can be all kinds of happy, but my emotions are not out of control. I don't have to be screaming, going crazy. You don't hear me when I put all that stuff into it. You listen to my antics. You watch what I do, but you don't hear the words I'm speaking. So it's best for me to preach behind a curtain so you don't even see me. And really, most people that see me or hear me never see me anyway, because they hear me over the airwaves. They hear me on the CDs. They hear me on the tapes. They read the writings. They don't see me. They wouldn't know me if I come up and bit them on the nose. They probably would if I opened my mouth. But they don't know me. They've never seen me in natural. And I don't care if they ever see me in the natural. If they hear what I'm speaking, that's all that matters. I said for years, I'd rather preach behind a curtain even here. No one has to see me. No one can relate. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like his facial expressions. I hear those things. I don't care about those things. Those are personal likes and dislikes. If I got something that's wrong, that I'm doing that's immoral or against Scripture, then you come and tell me and I'll hug your neck and thank you for it. But your personal likes and dislikes, I really don't care about. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you the truth. And if I don't tell you the truth, I don't love you. And that's straight up. And that'll do it for today.